Well, it's good to be back after a couple weeks vacation, but vacation was pretty nice too. I said to someone, they said, how'd your vacation go? I said, it was over too quick. I said, we should have 2 weeks of work and 50 weeks of vacation, but then we'd still, after the vacation, we'd still complain it went too quick. So I don't think we could ever be pleased, but we sure had a good time. Russ mentioned, appreciate Bob Becker coming and doing such a great job of filling in. We have the rose up here this week. Linda, through the CEF ministry, had an opportunity to lead at least two children to Christ. So we're always excited about that. Whenever we hear someone putting their trust in Jesus Christ, we celebrate that, and that's what the reason for the rose is. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time as we continue to look at the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for opportunities to rest and to travel. Thank you for safety traveling, for safety in storms. Thank you, Lord, even the day that we left, that storm went through here and trees were knocked down, but from what we heard, no one was injured. And we just, again, thank you for your safe watch care over us. And just thank you for the blessings and the things that we don't even see, things we're not aware of. We don't know, as we traveled for the 12 hours, how many accidents were behind us or things that were after we went by. Lord, we don't see your hand, but we thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless our time this morning as we also adding in the communion service. Will be just a great, great time together of celebrating what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take out your notes in the bulletin. I always want to remind you of that in case someone's here and they don't know that we put the notes there. But please fill them out. Don't just have them here, but take the time to fill them, add some notes and thoughts on it. But we're at part seven of the Divine Works of the Holy Spirit. Looking at part four of the Divine Works, part seven of our series on the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at eight, and it's been 3 weeks since we last looked. So let me just tell you what we've looked at so far, the work of the Holy Spirit. We looked at his role in creation. We looked at his ministry of striving with the hearts of man, and we said that's not going to last forever. We looked at inspiration, how he brought the Word of God around to us, his role in bringing Christ to earth. We call that humanizing Christ. His role in convicting, restraining, regenerating, producing salvation. And then 3 weeks ago, we looked at the work of illumination and said that he's the one who reveals the Word of God to us, sheds light on the Word of God so that we can understand it. We're going to be looking at number nine this morning, and it's called the Paraclete. Now, you think you've never heard of that word, but if you talk to any pastor or anyone who's even been to the first year in Bible college, they've heard that word paraclete. And it means this. It comes from the Greek word para. It's a two-part word. Para means alongside. And kaleo means a called one or to call. So we would look at this word paraclete and say, this is the one who's been called alongside. And I have a place for you to add some other meanings up here. Pleader. The exhorter, intercessor, advocate, comforter, which we would probably know better about this word, or helper. But a very important word for us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I have the verses all listed there for you in your notes. Or no, I don't. Yeah, I just have the passages there. But you can read these on your own. But John 14:16 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the word paraclete. That he may be with you forever. Verse 26 of chapter 14. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. 15:26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. And then in 16:7 it says, but I tell you the truth, this is Jesus talking in all these, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. You see, Christ in his earthly ministry had been all of those things to the disciples when he was with them. During his 3 years of earthly ministry, his 33 years of living, he spent that time with the disciples. He was their comforter. He was their helper. He was their advocate. He was the one who was called alongside. He protected them. But in chapter 16, verse 7 there, he tells them, I need to go away. I need to leave. And when I do, I'm going to send you this new helper. Now, we had said earlier in this series that the helper, the Holy Spirit, is not some second-rate substitute who's going to be coming in. I've been watching some of the Little League World Series the last couple of days, and the coach is always trying to get his players in at some point, and it might just be in to be a pinch runner. He might just come in to get one at bat or maybe spend an inning in the field. And we think of that as a substitute. And when we think of the Holy Spirit in that way, we kind of tend to put him back on this back burner and say, well, he wasn't good enough to make first team. So Jesus, after he did all the work, he's going to send in this substitute. Well, when you look at the Holy Spirit, he's not saying one who was, when he says another, he's not saying another as indifferent. He's saying another which will be the same as I am. And he promised this. He said, he's not going to leave you after 3 years like I'm about to. I'm about to die. I'm about to return to heaven. He's not going to leave you after 3 years. In fact, the Holy Spirit will remain with you forever. And the Holy Spirit would become to us, to all Christians, the same thing that Jesus was to his disciples. We need to keep in mind he is the all-sufficient one. He was sent by the Father and by the Son, not again as a second-rate player, but as one who is present literally and dwelling, living within us to do the work that we've been looking at him doing in our lives. Now, we need to understand that this is a brand new teaching because the Holy Spirit was not eternally present in Old Testament saints. The permanent presence of the Holy Spirit was not something that any of the Old Testament people understood, but it was only in the church age. And when Jesus said this to the grief-stricken disciples, you have to think about that. He said this to the disciples that he was going to send a helper. But think about him on the road to Emmaus. Remember the day, or soon after he died, his disciples were walking down the road to Emmaus, and he appeared to them. And they were all upset, saying, who are you, a stranger in town? You don't know about this guy dying? And Jesus said, I am him. And the comfort and the joy that came to those men when they realized that it was Jesus who was walking with them. He walks with us. The Holy Spirit walks with us. He teaches us. He reveals to us. He comforts us. And as we think about the ministry of the Paraclete, we think about all the other words that we've looked at and all the ones we will continue to look at as his works. You think of the Paraclete, this one who's called alongside of his role in salvation, of his role in convicting you of sin, of his role in regenerating us. We think about his illuminating scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. See, Jesus is telling us, I am your mediator. I am now in heaven waiting for you. I'm your advocate. I'm your paraclete. I'm the one who's called alongside you with God. And I want you to understand that's the role that the Holy Spirit is going to have in your lives when I'm gone. He will comfort us. He will speak on our behalf. He will teach us. He will mediate for us. The word comforter, this word paraclete, is one of the most difficult words to try to explain. And it's certainly one of the worst to try to translate if you've talked to anybody who does any translation work in the gospel. A missionary translator named Estella Myers confronted this problem years ago. She worked in Central African Republic, where we have a missionary. She worked with the Kari Mountain people. And she was asking them, how would you describe this word comforter, and trying to explain what the Holy Spirit's role was. Someone said, if anyone would do that for us, we would say he's the one who falls down beside us. Her translator assistant told her what this person was explaining to her. And Estella was a little bit puzzled, and they explained, when someone is carrying a heavy load on their heads or they go on long journeys, they may become sick with malaria or dysentery or some kind of sickness while they're traveling. And then when they're in complete exhaustion, a lot of times they collapse along the trail. And this person went on to explain to this Estella, she said, if a person along a trail like that is sick and they're left alone, they will die. Certainly during the night, a wild animal will come and kill them. If they're too weak to defend themselves, they will die. If, however, this person explained, someone sees them lying there and takes pity on them, picking him up and helping him reach the safety of the next village, or spends the night kneeling by them, that person is said the one who falls down beside us. Estella realized as she was trying to find a word for comforter, this word paraclete, she found the word that she was talking about. The one who falls down beside us, the one who will protect us, the one who will guard us, the one who will guide us, the one who's willing, not only willing, but not just stays beside us and kneels by us for a few hours during the night, but has come to dwell within us eternally. Now, I have three ways that he is in our intercessor. Number one, by producing an internal effect by the Word of God. I want you to, again, picture the Holy Spirit kneeling down beside us, producing this effect through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in human terms, in human wisdom, but by those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." You see, the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God, can enlighten us internally, and produce the effect of salvation, and then produce the effect of growth that the Holy Spirit desires to see in us. So he produces an internal effect. Secondly, he provides believers with insights. That's all you have room for on your notes here. By producing believers with insights and also to bring conviction to unbelievers, you could add if you want to. But Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 to 20 says, "But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." But I want you to listen to this. "But when they hand you over," I've loved this verse since I was a kid, because I was always challenged by my youth leaders, by my pastors, "Ron, you need to stand up for Christ in school. On the ball field, wherever you are, you need to be a testimony for Christ." And I was always thought, I don't have any Bible college training. All I am is just a kid. I don't know the Bible. I don't know, stuff. How am I going to answer people who ask me these questions? Verse 19, "But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. Listen to this, for it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." That is the Holy Spirit providing us with insights. How many of you have ever been asked by someone a question? When they asked you, you thought, "Oh man, how am I even going to answer this? What do I say?" Or if you've been sick or someone asked you, "Where was God on 9/11? Or asked you questions you just don't know how to answer, but you find yourself giving some kind of an answer that sounded pretty good when you said it, and you realize that was the Holy Spirit. That's happened to me. Put your hand up. Anybody at all ever had that happen? It's amazing. That is the Holy Spirit working through you. That's happened to me many, many times, and some of you might think, well, you're a pastor, you've been trained, you've been taught. It's happened to me so many times, I just stand back and say, "God, I don't know how you did it." But it probably could, if I had taken time and really had time to really talk about it and search the scripture, I could have given a better answer. But God, thank you for giving me an answer that made sense. I've seen people come to Christ when I was amazed when I messed up what I thought was the gospel presentation. But that's the Holy Spirit who's working through us. I want you to understand our witness, our testimony does not depend on our insight. Does not depend on our education, does not depend on our training. It doesn't depend on how well I know the Word of God. It says here, it is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to speak. And then the third one, which we're going to finish up the series probably sometime in September by looking at this, but by providing believers with spiritual gifts. We're going to look at the spiritual gifts. We're going to take an opportunity, if you've never done this, I'm going to have inventories for you to take on a Sunday morning. And you can take them home and bring them back the next week. But if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, shame on you. You should. But if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you'll have an opportunity to learn that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to read all this, but it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be aware. For you know that when you were the pagans, you were led astray by the mute idols wherever you were led." It goes on and he says, "There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and all the same Lord. But these are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. He goes on and talks about God giving us these abilities, the spirit of knowledge, the gift of healing, effecting of miracles. Verse 11, but one and the same spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. We all have at least one spiritual gift if you're a child of God. You have one. Probably most of you have one specific one, but maybe two or three others that would rank up there pretty high. Are you using the gifts that God has given you? God has given you something that only you can do. It might not be the gift of healing. We don't see that too often, but you might have the gift of prayer. You might have the gift of encouragement. Some of you have done that because I get notes from some of you, and I appreciate that. Notes of encouragement. Maybe it is evangelism. Maybe it is teaching. And I've been in churches when someone has been a teacher in a school, so they make them a teacher in Sunday school, and they don't have that gift. They might be a teacher, but they don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. Russ happens to have that. Russ was a teacher at school, but he also has the gift of teaching here in our Sunday school program. But look for your gift. Ask the Lord if you don't know it, reveal it to you, and then serve the Lord with the gift that he has given you. Number 10, this is our last one for this morning, is witnessing. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which he allows us to receive by faith the gift of Jesus Christ. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. I want you to understand, this is not the new birth. This is not salvation. It's not the person coming to Christ as a believer, but it's the awareness. It's the awareness in my life that I am a child of God. It's the awareness in my life that if I were to die today, I know without a shadow of doubt that I'm going to go to heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verses 8 to 10 says, the spirit and the water and the blood, the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in himself. The one who does not believe has made himself a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given through his Son. The Holy Spirit causes us to understand that. The Holy Spirit causes us, I can look back on a specific time when I raised my hand in church and I walked the aisle as an 8-year-old kid, and I know I raised my hand many times after that. Probably some of you too. Every time Just As I Am or I Surrender All sung, I raised my hand as a child because I just wanted to make sure in case I messed it up the first time. But I can look back on a very specific time and say that was the day that I understood that I was a sinner, that Jesus Christ died in my place, and that I know that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. Am I perfect? Do I need to ask that question of you, do I? Am I perfect? No. Are any of you perfect? No. So do I mess up? Yes. Do I sin daily? Yes. Am I still covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. This is also known as the assurance of salvation. Let me read a couple of verses to you, both in 1 John. One is in 4:13, the other is in 5:13. It says in 4:13, but we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit. I know that I abide in Christ because he has given me his Holy Spirit. And then 1 John 5:13, next chapter, same verse. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. Not guess, not hope for, not think about, but that I may know that I have eternal life. You see, the Holy Spirit gives us the confidence that we are in a right relationship between us, or in a right relationship between God and us. It's not the same as eternal security. This is the assurance of salvation. Eternal security, I believe, rests in the fact that God is faithful to his promise. He will not turn us over. He will not forsake us. And it's not dependent on my feeling. I have eternal security because of what Christ did for me. Assurance is what the believer believes to be true. I know that I have salvation. I know that I have eternal life. I have a couple of things down here. Why do some people lack assurance? Why do so many believers struggle with knowing that they know? Trying to think of a song. The girl, this wasn't in my notes or even thought about it, but the girl who sings, I know that I know that I know. She's singing. She said, is my God alive? I just spoke to him this morning. And I thought, man, that is such a great, that's exactly what those verses are saying. I know that I know. I just spoke to God this morning in my prayer time. I know that I know. But why do so many people lack assurance? First is they doubt their own commitment. They doubt their own commitment. They aren't certain that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They wonder, did I really mean it? Or was it just kind of like a foxhole confession? Did I really mean it that time in VBS when I was a kid and I raised my hand? Did I really mean it that time I came and knelt on the at the altar and asked Christ to come into my heart? Did I really mean it then? Because my life hasn't changed that much. Well, I want you to see that. Salvation has nothing to do with your own merit, nothing to do with your own ability, nothing to do with your ability to keep the word of God and to obey his commandments. It has nothing to do with that. It's nothing to do with your own ability, but it has everything to do with what Christ has done for you. It's totally dependent on Christ's shed blood, the sacrifice for you alone. When you trust Jesus Christ as a payment for your sin, you move into this room of grace, we'll call it. We're going to be doing, I just mentioned to the deacons the other night, we're going to be buying a book for the deacons for these next few months called The Cure. My brother-in-law recommended it. We were down the beach. I read through most of it, but he's getting ready to do a small group in his church down in Baltimore with it, so he needed it back. But I presented it to the deacons, and we're going to read it through together. And then next year, probably starting in February, I'm going to have available for the entire church a small paperback, about 6 chapters, but it's a great book. And it talks about why Christians are always defeated, because we don't live in grace. We live based on our own merits. A woman attended an evangelistic service years ago, and I don't even know who the preacher was, but I saw the story. She went forward when the invitation was given, and she spoke to the evangelist, she spoke to the pastor, and she said, I know I was saved when I was younger, but I get so anxious, and I'm not sure today of my salvation. The evangelist opened his Bible, and he had her read Isaiah 53:6, and it says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And I've done this with you before. When I witness to someone, I take my Bible and I read that verse and I say, here's Christ, here's me carrying my sin. And it says, Christ took my sin. I'm no longer carrying it. God laid on him my iniquity. So the woman, when she read that verse, she was ecstatic. She left with tears in her eyes. She went to bed that night, and when she came downstairs the next morning, again, she was crying, and she said, I've lost that feeling that I had last night. And her son asked her why she was crying, and she said, I fear I've been deceived. I just don't know if God really loves me. And her son took her Bible out, and he said, Mom, is Isaiah 53:6 still there? And she smiled. She said, yes. And she said, and the boy said, then your sins were laid on Jesus last night. He still has them. And she took God's word without regard to her feelings at all. It wasn't based on what she did. And she realized she can have the peace of God because of what Christ did for her. Do you ever doubt your own commitment? Do you ever wonder and say, did I really mean it? Let me ask you, are you living in that room of grace? Are you looking at God's grace as being the payment for your sin? Or do you still think, man, I still mess up a lot. He can't love me. I've got to have my salvation back. I'm not really living for Christ, so therefore I'm not saved. Folks, if you have I'm not trying to give you a false assurance because you had to look back. Was there a time specifically that you asked Christ into your heart? Do you remember acknowledging your sin and saying he was the only payment that can get me to heaven? If you've done that, don't doubt your own commitment. Realize it has nothing to do with how you live, but how everything that Christ died. All right? It's based totally on him. And then the second reason that people lack assurance is they doubt God's faithfulness. Many people come to Christ in faith, but they aren't certain that he can keep his word. They're not sure that he can do what he said he's going to do, that he's going to provide this forever eternal sacrifice, that it's sufficient for me. They may be looking for some dramatic change in behavior, and they're trusting their feelings rather than the fact of God's grace. I remember preaching, I've told this story before, but asked when I was in Bible college to speak at our Good Friday service down at Calvary Church. And Calvary Church was where all the Bible college professors went. It was about 4,000 people, $1 million a year missions budget. And Cheryl and I were president of the young married couples class. And the youth pastor, or the missions pastor, actually came and said, "Ron, I'd like you to speak at our Good Friday service." I was, I think, a junior at that time. And I said, "Sure." I mean, when he asked me, I said, "Yes, I'll be glad to do that on a Sunday morning." Probably he asked me maybe 3 months ahead. And I'll tell you, for the next 3 months, I sweated bullets. I was scared to death. And I got up that night, and they had a full orchestra behind me, probably 150, 200 people. And all my professors, this church was laid out like this. And then sanctuaries bigger than this down each side. And I got up, and I'm sitting there looking around. I'm sitting with Cheryl down in the front row. And when they called me up, I had been looking around. All my college professors, all my classmates from college are there, guys I played sports with. And I got up, and I was hoping no one would be behind me, but the orchestra sat. And I know they must have seen my knees. They felt like they were going like this. And I was scared to death. And I remember talking about God's grace. And I felt that I had come up with this term, and I was so proud of myself, but I realized this had been around for years. But we looked at God's grace, and I explained it that way. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And God has given me everything I need now to live for him today. He's not going to love me anymore tomorrow. He's not going to love me any less when I mess up. God's riches, God's grace is for me today. Real evidence of our faith is that we trusted in the truthfulness of God. The evidence of my salvation is not how I live. It's not how often I pray, how often I read my Bible, how many times I come to church in a month. It's not any of those things that we look at as behavior. It is I've trusted in the truthfulness of God's word. A hospital chaplain went in and asked a dying man, he said, "What persuasion are you? Have you ever been to a hospital? You've heard chaplains talk. They don't want to get real specific unless they're a born-again chaplain, but so many times chaplains aren't what we would call born-again Christians." And he went in to the man. He said, "What is your persuasion?" And the man in the hospital bed said, "I'm of Paul's persuasion." And the chaplain responded, said, "I don't think you understand me. I'm asking, what persuasion are you?" And the man answered once again, "I am of Paul's persuasion." And the chaplain shook his head. He said, "Either you don't understand me or I'm not understanding you. What do you mean?" He said, "I've heard of a Methodist persuasion. I've heard of Baptist persuasion, a Lutheran persuasion. I've heard of Episcopalian, Nazarene, Presbyterian persuasions. What is this persuasion of Paul?" And the man in the hospital bed smiled. He quoted 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And he said, "That's what persuasion I am. That is what I trust in. Not what I can do. Not can I behave enough for God. But I am trusting him, the one that I am convinced is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Let me ask you, as the comforter, he uses the word of God to produce growth in our lives. Are you seeing growth? As the one called alongside of us, he protects us, he guides us. Are you seeing him guide you? As a witness, he uses our growth, he uses the word of God to grow us into Christ's likeness. Are you more like Christ than you were last week? Are you growing? Are you living in grace? Are you experiencing that daily joy and peace that God can give? Are you ever feeling defeated by false conviction that I'm not doing enough for God? I'm not changed enough for God to continue to love me. I'm not living in grace because I'm living in my own merits. You need to understand what it means to be a believer. You have come to Christ. He has sent his Holy Spirit to be your comforter. He's also the give you the witness today that you are a child of God and give you the assurance, if you are a child of God, that you have that faith in Christ. We're about to come to the communion table to realize that Jesus Christ shed his blood to die for us. I want to give you this opportunity, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, well, I've been playing games for 50 years with Christ. But if you don't know for sure, if you can't look back on a specific time and say, yes, I remember sitting in my room and asking Christ to be my Savior, or being listening to a Billy Graham crusade, or being at church, or maybe being at VBS, or you can't look at a specific time when you prayed to receive Jesus Christ, to invite him into your heart, let this be the day. I want to give you the opportunity. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I would ask you to let me know before you leave that you did it today, but let this be the day. And I always have people, when I lead them to Christ, I try to give them a New Testament or a Bible, and I have them write that date down. August, 16th? Is that what today is? Write down August 16th, 2015. Let that be your standard, that I know that this day, I know for sure, I know that I know that I know that I know that this is the day that I gave Christ my heart and I invited him to be my Savior. I want to give you that opportunity before we go to the communion table. Father, thank you so much for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he's been our comforter. He's called to be alongside. And we don't understand it, but God, he's doing everything in our heart, wants to be everything that Jesus was to his disciples. We don't see him. We can't hug him. We can't listen to him teach. But he certainly reveals the word of God to us. And he wants to share with us and witness to us that we are your children if we know you. Lord, for someone here who's struggling right now with that assurance of their salvation, give them that peace of God that only you can do. Lord, if they don't know you as their Savior, Lord, may around this room people make that eternal commitment and that eternal lock up today that they know that they're saved. And I'm just giving you the opportunity, if you don't know, to say something like this to God, to say, God, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. Thank you for bearing my sin. Thank you, Lord, for every sin that I've done in the past and every sin that I'm going to do from here on out has been paid for by Jesus and his shed blood. And Lord, I might have done this in the past. I think I have, but I'm not certain. And Lord, I just want to know for sure today that this is the day that I sewn up that eternal perspective with you. I've asked you to come into my heart. I'm no longer going to base my assurance of salvation on how I behave, how I act, my own behavior, my own merits. But Lord, I'm going to trust in the fact that your word is true, and Jesus has died, and Jesus has risen, and the Holy Spirit's living in me today. Lord, make this my day of eternal joy. In Jesus' name, amen.